All right. Take your Bibles. Anybody not have a Bible? You need one. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Until the marketers call our house and try to pronounce our last name, that's always exciting. That's how I say, think of the book of Ecclesiastes. And that makes it even worse. Because that has the L before the E. And they think, well, then it should be Eccleston. Or, and they go like that. So, no. Somewhere along the line, someone in the heritage of our family must have had that in mind. Anyway, verse 1. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to 7, and also to 8, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. I think that's a hilarious verse. I don't know if that was the Lord with the sense of humor or Solomon or both. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand. For thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. Our Father, we thank you for the good hymns, the good testimonies, the reading of your word. We pray that you bless it to our spiritual understanding. And I'm just counting on the fact that everybody that professes to be saved here actually is, and that therefore they have the working indwelling of the Holy Spirit to see the same things that I see, and maybe even better than I see. And if not, then that they would get right with you and enjoy the blessings of knowing what your word means, not just being able to read it. And if they're lost, that they might be saved during a service like this. And we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, verse 1 is where I'm going to draw the message, but I'm not going to get into that just for this moment. I'm just going to talk about a few things that are true with blinking scripture. Precept and promise are linked together in the section I just read, especially in verse 1. Faith is the promise that gives life to the precept. I mean, before I was saved, I could read these, and I have no faith to know what it is that's being said. I mean, I can read it, I can make some determination, but everything has a spiritual connotation here, and I didn't have that. So, faith is the promise that gives life to the precept, to the doctrine, or the scripture. There may and probably will be much trial in the work of God. You look down there at verse 8. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, you let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. So, I think despite that, there should be no disappointment. And I'm not talking about the occasions or the circumstances or the promise, but the promise. Shouldn't be disappointed in the promise, because you know that it's going to take place. It will happen. You may not see it right away, but it's going to happen. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 says, "For the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen." Now, that includes those of the Old, no less those of the New Testament. So what the promises of God, and they are going to take place. Now, there are times when we probably don't think they're going to take place, and that they'll never take place, but we'll get into that a little bit. But divine faithfulness is therefore the security of the promises, whatever they are. The labor is given forth. The seed is sown, and it will surely bring its own harvest. We'll get into that. So with that as a backdrop, look at verse 1 here again. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Now, reading that as a lost person, I would think, what is he talking about? I take a piece of bread and I throw it out in the pond, and a little tiny fish come and take it. I thought, where am I ever going to find that again? You know, so the picture is pretty striking. And everything that I've looked at goes back to Egypt and the Egyptian farmers and their sowing of seed in pools left by the overflowing Nile River. The water would dry up in these little pools, and the seed would be embedded in the rich soil and harvested. So that's what it's talking about. That's important because at face value, it might appear to be wasted and perish. I mean, you throw seed into a pool there, and the waters are overflowing, and somebody could come along and say, "What are you doing? You just thrown away good seed." No, the waters recede; they stick in the soil, and the results are very rich. But doesn't it sometimes seem to us as a wasted and unwarranted destruction of precious seed? Probably. Whether as to the gospel or to the giving forth of the word of God. And let's be honest here. I have to be honest as well. I often wondered sometimes, what am I doing? Really, what am I doing here? And you know, and witnessing to people and thinking, why do I have this, the most powerful thing on the earth? The power of God is there in the gospel, and people aren't responding to it. And then I think of myself and the people that witnessed to me, and I didn't want any part of it. And, you know, so, and then, of course, giving forth the word of God. And Rudy's sister was an atheist. Rudy was our neighbor. And so we went out to the airport here at the local airport. They had a restaurant out there. And so she was trying to be smart with me. And she said, "So tell me, what is the most important thing that you have been discouraged by in your life as a preacher?" I don't know what she was looking for, but what she got was exactly what we're talking about here. The fact that I can give forth the word, I can give forth the gospel, and went into the gospel and into part of the word, and people ignore it and turn their back on it and give all kinds of excuses for why they're not doing what they're supposed to do. If we would spend, let's say, our entire earthly substance in this endeavor, the giving forth of the gospel, the giving forth of the word of God, it would put out to the best security because of these things. Let me show you Proverbs 19. I might have to explain that a little bit. I think this will do it. Proverbs chapter 19. And look here in verse 19:17. "He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth to the Lord, and that which he hath given will pay him again." Well, I don't necessarily look at myself as when I was lost as being poor, but in fact I was poor. Without Christ, mankind is poor. And so he's saying, "He that hath pity on the poor lendeth to the Lord." And what's the promise? And that which he hath given, will he pay him again? Luke chapter 6. And where are we? Luke 6:38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom, for with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. You can't outgive God in your service, in anything. You can't outgive him. And what you give will come back. Now, I'm not a person that's reward motivated, because that's the wrong motive. What I'm saying is, these are promises that are there. So claim the promise. Don't live to, okay, I'm going to look. Then we become like the prosperity people. You know, God is obligated to do this. I'm just saying this is what the promise says. Give and it shall give him back to you. Okay? Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. If this is not one of your favorite verses, it should be. Especially if you do anything for the Lord. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. All right, so therefore, sow the seed. Sow the seed. If it's done, even if it's done without any hope in your mind of ever obtaining a harvest, you do it. I can't overemphasize that. You don't need to know what's going to happen. But you need to know that the promise is there, so you can't be a fatalist and say, why bother? There's going to not be any response. And that's important in witnessing. It's important in doctrinal issues, because you tend to say, well, what's the use? I'm not going to bring that up to them anymore. I'm not going to talk to them anymore about the gospel. Why not? Is there anywhere where you're told to go into the world and preach the gospel one time? No. It's not too often that somebody gets saved on the first time they're talked to about the gospel. It's not too often that people get right with God doctrinally the first time they hear the truth. Many times they run for their doors. They don't want that. I was a store manager in Coconut Grove, south suburb of Miami. Not a very culturally moral good place. There was a restaurant there. I was a store manager. And in the process of managing the store, I hired two cashiers from the Bible college, the local Bible college. And they would work from 11 to 2, separate schedules and so forth. And they got to talking to me about the Bible college, and I was saved, but nominal would be an accurate term. I didn't know anything much about anything. I didn't have any intention of knowing much about anything. And so they took it upon themselves. I had Estella Mendoza and Valerie DePaulis. Those are the two. I'll never forget them. So they would come in, and one of them would put a 3x5 card on the counter where I worked from before we opened, and there was a scripture there. Most of them from Psalms, a few from other places, and the I's or the me's, they would put my name. And at first, it was kind of aggravating. And, you know, I looked at it, and I didn't know what they were doing. And came another one. And another one. And another one. For months. What was happening to me? We got into discussions, and you know, the manager, they were giving out tracts at the register. And here I am, this nominal Christian, and I'm having to defend them, not even knowing why I'm defending them other than what they were doing. There's nothing wrong with what they were doing, but nobody could be offended even back then. And so the scripture was taking its toll. But it didn't happen overnight. And if they had stopped and only given me one day and one the next day, and then quit and said, he's incorrigible. You know, it's not worth it. Of course it was worth it. They've got a they were working off of a promise. And the promise works. I am here today because of what they did. You know, and so their reward, I don't know what their reward would be, but if they hadn't done that, I would probably stayed there and gone through the system of the corporation, all that kind of business. Sow the seed. The gospel seed, the word of God, even if it's done, you don't have to have any hope in your mind that there's going to be a harvest, but I think you should do it anyway. We ought to do good to them, even if your efforts look to be thrown away. Because nothing is lost that is done for the Lord. Nothing is unknown to the Lord what you do for Him. Nothing. But do we believe that? Do we really believe that? We're told in verse 1, the emphasis on the word cast. Cast thy bread upon the waters. In the Old Testament, New Testament, casting was the fishing term where you took the net and you cast it out. You were casting out to get results. Cast thy bread upon the waters. And you did it back then with a free hand. I take rye seed when it gets real cold, and there's the bare spots in our yard, and I'll just take it in my hand and fling it. And as you know, with a free hand, it goes not only where you want it to go, but it goes places you didn't know it was going to go. And not only cast the seed, but do it without any reservation. I can't do that because I'll waste it. Hold your place here, Matthew 13. Matthew 13. It's the parable of the sower. All of the chapter 13, except for the last part, is parables. Matthew chapter 13, look at verse 3. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed some seeds, they fell, and then they fall in four different places. Much of the work of the sower appears to be in vain. Matter of fact, three-quarters of what he sowed never produced anything of lasting value. And so a lot of times much disappointment arises from the world and their antagonism to God's truth, or God's truth. Look at the laws that are on the land. Look at all the neighborhoods that say no solicitation. Look at the laws that don't let you do this and don't let you do that, insofar as Christianity. No one else is barred from doing that, but we are. And even from churches and false religions. I mean, it's disappointing when we have religious scholars who can twist everything like lawyers and make it something it's not intended to be. All right, Isaiah chapter 32, and this is a yet that comes with this. Yet we are told, Isaiah chapter 32, look at verse 20. Isaiah 32, 20. Blessed are ye that sow beside all waters, that send forth thither the feet of the ox and the ass. Blessed are they that sow beside all waters. The promise is sure, though we may not see it soon. And the verse says, for thou shalt find it after many days. The promises are all there. They're compacted together. Secondly, we are told to cast thy bread upon the waters. That's the seed. And farmers from the earliest times have used their best grain for seed. No better seed than the Word of God. But we too should give God our best talents. We should give Him our best service. We should give Him our time without conditions imposed by the flesh. And I'm not trying to be harsh. I'm just saying too many times we serve and it's conditioned by the flesh. You can do that, but you're limiting the results of the harvest. So in other words, we're just hurting ourselves in the long run. We're told to cast thy bread upon the waters. So oftentimes our efforts to give forth the gospel, to give forth the word, to do the good and rightful things seem to be meaningless, hopeless. The task is immense when you think about it. Nevertheless, we're told to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We're told to teach all nations, just like the message this morning. We employ missionaries to go where we can't go and do what we can't do. We use the internet to go into all the world. Anybody from any other language that is a known language that the internet can interpret can pick up our messages in their language. Who would have thought? But we do. We're told to preach the word, to be instant, in season, and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, 2 Timothy 4:2. And with that comes the truth that in the last days, and we live in those days, people don't want to hear sound doctrine. They want to hear a little bit of truth mixed in a barrel of lies. They're content with that. Remember in Jeremiah, the priests and the prophets were bearing rule over the people, and he said, my people love to have it that way. Nothing's changed. People love to feel comfortable to go to hell or to be not blessed. And they're going to turn away from the truth. They have turned away from the truth, and they find hirelings to tickle their ears and satisfy their compromise and sin. But still, the promise holds true. We are told, number four, to cast thy bread upon many waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. You should be rejoicing on a promise like this in all your endeavors spiritually. That the Lord is, He knows what you're doing. And He doesn't want you to quit. And even though you get this confusion, even though you get this dismay, keep on doing it. Be diligent. Be faithful. Even when there doesn't appear to be any results or any hope of results. Look at Isaiah 55. Very familiar passage. Isaiah 55. In verse 10 and in verse 11. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, it maketh it bring forth the bud, and give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Do you see the combination of sowing and reaping and promises? Everything you give out, and I don't understand this to this day, but I will. Everything I've given out, everything that Micah's given out, and Don's given out, and Jonathan and Brandon and others before us have given out, will not return void. Everything Brother Tony gave out will not return void. It's a promise. And what does it say? that it may give bread to the sower, and I mean seed to the sower and bread to the eater. It's all wrapped up together. And again, the results oftentimes of faithful sowing will appear long years afterward. And in some, maybe not until we stand before the judgment seat of Christ will the harvest be manifested. And we have to reckon that with what we do. We may not live out long enough to see the results. But at the judgment seat of Christ, and if there's fruit, we'll see it. You don't have to see everything. You don't have to know everything. Because if you saw everything and knew everything, you'd be God. And you wouldn't have to walk by faith. You'd walk by sight. All right? Galatians chapter 6. Hold your place here. Galatians chapter 6 in Ecclesiastes. Galatians chapter 6, and let's look down here when I get there to verse 9. Galatians 6, 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Is that a promise? Absolutely. Have we quit on some people? Probably. Have we halted some things we should say but felt like they've fallen on deaf ears? Probably. Don't be weary in well-doing. In due season, we shall reap if we faint not. All right, back here in Ecclesiastes, in verse 2. Give a portion to 7 and also to 8, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If ever there was a time that should be important to us, it's today. Do what you can with as many people as you can while we have the opportunity. Because you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen in November. You just don't know. So you don't wait. You may have not much to give out. You may have a lot to give out. But you give it out. Preacher told me, after I preached one time, you don't give them everything at the same time, do you? I said, what are you talking about? He says, well, you don't tell them all that they need to know at one sitting, do you? I said, I tell them what I know. He says, well, then you won't have anything else to tell them. He says, you want to kind of bait them, just give them a little bit so that they'll come back for more. I said, that's not the way the word works. You give, you fire every barrel. And there's nothing left, you throw the rifle. And after that, you kick and scream and do what you can. You give everything out. It's important. Why? Because there's coming a day when you may not be able to do this. As a matter of fact, I'm hoping we're not here. There will be a day when you won't be able to do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Keep your place there in Ecclesiastes. 1 Corinthians 15. I alluded to this verse earlier. And this would be the last verse in the chapter. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Where's the priority in that verse? You or the Lord's work? The Lord's work. Let's start again. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. All right, I've done things that nobody knows about. None of you need to know about it. I don't need to advertise it. The Lord saw it. That's all that's important. There have been people over the history of not only our church, but a lot of independent Baptist churches that want the recognition. music is one of those fields. And that's why the people all of a sudden had to give them their recognition. All right, that's their reward. Isn't that great? And so, you know, they can get to heaven and they say, where's my reward? Oh, it's down there in the ditch. You got your hand claps and all that kind of business. So you do things and nobody sees it. You don't have to tell anybody. Just keep doing it. All right? Psalm 126. Sorry. That was not my throat. 126, and we'll look down here in, I think it might be the last two verses, so I get the right page. Yes, verse 5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. In the book of Matthew, it talks about as the time increases toward tribulation, men's hearts turn hard because of sin. You cannot allow yourself to do that. You just can't. The people that ignore you, that you talk to, they should break your heart. The people who reject the word over and over and over again and think nothing of it should bring tears to your soul. There is a promise there. Is that too much to ask? That you be concerned for the souls of other people? I've told this story before. I was not the volleyball coach in the Christian school, but I had to take the girls' volleyball team to a private school in Miami. And so they played them, and they got beat pretty bad. And so after that, as was the practice in the school, they would go to the team, and then they would witness to them. Somebody would give their testimony how they got saved, and they would witness to them. And then if they couldn't have prayer, then they would go, and they were witnessing. This one girl was witnessing to four or five of the students in the school, and they were mocking her. I mean, they were just tearing her up. And so I didn't see her until afterwards we got back to school, and she's sitting in the hall, and she was just bawling. And I showed her that verse. I said, don't let what happened to you ever go away. You be concerned about these people and their souls. It should bother you that they don't get saved. All right, so Ecclesiastes chapter 11, I want you to look down in verse 4. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. When are the conditions just right? Never. But if it's cloudy, and usually the Baptists are the worst, the rainy days, but, you know, this has been great. I'm not going to go to church. You know, there's got to be other things that I can do. Well, just remember, you observe the wind, you're not going to sell anything. And if you're going to keep after the clouds, regardless of the clouds, you're not going to reap. We have promise after promise after promise that I brought here tonight. And yet in the middle of all of this, there's a warning that you may not be entitled to the promise because you're more concerned about, is it going to rain? Is it too hot? Is it too windy? You know, if you're going to go out in a kayak, of course, that would be bad news. If it's really windy, it puts a strain on you. But as far as witnessing and preaching the word, and this thing and other things, listen, we have the most powerful message. We have the Savior. We have the Word of God. We have everything that's needed, all the equipment. All we need to do is claim the promises. and live them out. Look at verse 6. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand. Your job's never over. People say, oh, you've got it easy, you only work one day a week. I said, no, there's never a day at work. I don't work a job, but I'm always working for the Lord. And what you do for the Lord, He sees it. And it will get results. Maybe not anytime soon. I would like for it to come very soon, some of the things that have been going on. But that's not in my control. What is in my control is to believe the promises and act on the promises. So, in light of all of that, how do you regard, where are you in verse 1? Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Have you just kept the seed to yourself? Or do you believe the promise? You cast it. You don't know what's going to happen. Those two girls that worked with me, they had no idea what was going to happen. You don't know what went into your being here today. But it's been an accumulation of things that you have come to in believing God's promises. Because you're here. If you weren't here, there's a portion of the promises you just don't hold to. There's too many, the affairs of this life cloud everything and, pile it up. Listen, if we give Christ the preeminence, then what comes before Christ? Nothing. And if we're serving Him and living for Him, when is it that we don't serve Him and live for Him? You think this is the only service to God that you've shown up and I've showed up and I gave forth a message and Micah gave a message and we had teaching this morning? No. It's always. We should always be teaching. We should always be counseling. There's never a time when we shouldn't be because of these promises. Sowing and reaping. And we give the Lord our best, whatever that may be. So, wherever you are this evening, I just pray that this has been not only an encouragement, but a boost. That we have something, and it's undeniable. It's not even debatable. And we need to act on it. And if we're only a small group that act on it, praise the Lord. Because there aren't many people acting on it. There aren't many people that even regard this. So as the Lord speaks to you in the invitation and you come, He may be speaking in another way. You may be here and Holy Spirit's convicted you of your sin, your need to be saved. You come, just like it was said this morning. You come, let somebody show you. Get this straightened. Get this figured out once and for all. You've been saved, never baptized. It's a good thing to follow the Lord in baptism since it's an ordinance of the church. Probably the next thing you do after you are saved in obedience and identification with Christ. Same thing with people that are visiting. You've been here for a long time and the Lord wants you to join in. Make that intent known. Do something. Christianity is not spectator. It's involving. It's individual. And the individual collectively all working together, you're amazing how quickly it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement you've given to me. And not only that, but the rebuke of not depending on your promises in all things. I just pray that we would come to the place where we are in total agreement, not only in doctrinally, as we see these things, but practically as well. There has to be a reason that you put this here. Many times the book of Ecclesiastes has been rejected because it's so negative. But life without Christ is negative. It is vain. It's empty. We who profess to be saved, life is not empty. And we have the answer, not only in the gospel, but in the truth of the Word of God. And we should not apologize for that, and neither should we let people walk all over us. The truth is important. Without the truth, we don't have Christ. So speak to our hearts here tonight. May your will be accomplished. And we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.